Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. William Booth founded the Salvation Army. Nearing death, his last message to an annual conference came in a telegram with one word: others. So, what will your epitaph be? Stay tuned. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is on finding community within the church, and today's message is on finding community in suffering. Turn with us to Romans 15, verse 1, as Erwin Lutzer reminds us what we're called to do.
Now notice what it says: we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That means sacrifice with people who sometimes seem to be so weak and so needy. There's a woman whose name I believe is Liz Curtis. I think she's the author of that book, Bad Women in the Bible. My wife and I were at a conference and we heard her speak. And she talked about what it was like to be in the pit. Now, what's it like in the pit? That's the pit of drugs and sex and drink. She was in that pit. And she talked about different kinds of Christians she met when she was in the pit. And she didn't give them names, but I'm going to give them names, and I'm only paraphrasing because I'm doing it by memory. First of all, she said there was the judgmentalist. The judgmentalist looked over the rim of the pit and said, well, you know, we all make our own choices. And you know, you made these choices and you have to take responsibility for them. And if this is the kind of life you want to live, then go ahead and live it. I'm sure that at some point, you know, you had a high school teacher who told you not to get into drugs. So what did you do it for? Life is tough. That's the judgmentalist. Then we have the moralist. The moralist says, oh, you're in the pit? Oh, you can get out. Really, I have confidence in you. Take a step, one step at a time. You can get out of that pit. Oh, I notice you're trying to take a step, and each time you do, you sink a little deeper. But I think that you can do it. Just want you to know that if you keep working, you'll be able to be like me. Really? And then there's the real spiritual superficialist. That's my word. They say, oh, you're in the pit? Oh, Jesus delivers people out of the pit. Oh, yeah, Jesus. You know, there are many stories of Jesus delivering people out of the pit. I'll pray for you. Dear Jesus, please deliver so-and-so out of the pit. Amen. Now, I wonder, what time is my bowling game anyway? The Bible says you bear the infirmities of the weak. What that means is we tell the people who are in the pit that Jesus came into the pit to rescue them. And then we say that what we're going to do is we're going to give you a hand and we're going to be the hand of Jesus to help you out. And those who bear burdens have to be very, very careful at this point, because there is that balance between helping people and withdrawing from people, because there are some people who, if you take one step in their direction, they will suck the very life out of you. They'll demand so much it'll be impossible for you to live up to their expectations, and then they'll turn around and be disappointed and say, you see, you're just like all the other Christians, you don't really love. So there's that balance that we have to have. But the Bible says that we have to bear the infirmities, the weaknesses of those who are weak. And when any one of us is weak, and there are times when I am weak, and there are times when you are weak, we need those around us to support us with prayer and with connections and with the ability to be able to respond to where our need is, so that in the process, we feel that we're being carried along. Here at Moody Church, I hope that if your life comes apart, we as a church will help you to stay together and to put your life back together. The body has the strength to do that. Pastoral staff can't do it all. Elders can't do it all. We do some of it. We're all doing our part. But there are people who are sitting in the balconies today, and some of you who are sitting here, who can tremendously touch the lives of others by bearing the infirmities of the weak and accepting one another. Notice third, the Apostle Paul speaks about prayer. And I'll not comment too much on this. We'll give you an opportunity to know how to pray. But notice in verse 30 of chapter 15, he says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle to God by praying for me. Other translations say, and I like them better, that we should strive together in our prayers. Paul says, strive together with me in prayer. That's what we're called to do. We're called as a caring community to pray for one another. We know one another's needs. We know the lay of the land. We know what they're going through. We experience some of the hurt that they are experiencing. Because they are hurt, we grieve. We weep with them because they are weeping. And in the process, we are lifting our hearts to God. And God keeps unifying us. And God keeps bringing us together. It's the power of community. Pastor Milko was sharing with some of us that in the refugee camp, there are students who get to go out of the refugee camp to the city and go to the university where their conditions are so much better. They have a place to stay there and they're not starving. And yet they'll come back to the camp because of community. That's where their relatives are. That's where their friends are. It's the power of this connectedness that brings people together. And in the case of believers, they strive together in prayer and God begins to meet them at these deep levels. And for some of us who haven't cried for a long time or shown emotions for a long time, in the process, you see, of accepting and bearing and praying, God begins to open us up and we begin to give our lives to others so that they too may be blessed and helped. You know, one of the problems with people who want to give comfort is that if they do not do it with feeling, if it is superficial, it can hurt so much because there's been no praying and no bearing and no accepting. Many years ago, you remember, we lost a granddaughter who was stillborn. And I asked my daughter, I said, what comments were made by people that hurt the most deeply? Some of you widows know comments made at funerals that hurt deeply. She said, one person said to them, oh, you'll get over it. God will give you another child. Oh, well, thanks a lot. Really do appreciate that. Another one said, well, you know, she is better off. She's in heaven. Now, mind you, you aren't going to be able to hold her or to comb her hair, but she is better off. And then how do you like this one? Well, why did you want a girl anyway? Somebody said to them. You see, we could go on and I could list what other people have told me, but the bottom line with all of those comments is this. They are said without feeling. They are said superficially. Listen, when you are going through a trial, when you are going through loss, when your husband dies or your wife dies or a child dies, it is much more important to you what people feel than what they know or what they say. That's why the text says we should weep with those who weep, because God knew that that connectedness is the means of healing. It isn't some profound statement or much less some superficial, silly statement, as people sometimes make. Now, as we begin to think about what this means to us as a church, how do we bring this down? First of all, number one, I think we should be more concerned about the health of the body than the size of the body. More concerned about the health of the body than the size of the body, because if we take care of the health, the body will grow. I'm convinced of that. And the way in which this happens, you see, is through connections. What happens when a person walks away from God? He's a believer, but he's not walking with God. He's maybe into immorality or into some sin. Maybe he is siphoning funds from the company. Immediately he drops out of church. We look around, we say, well, you know, he hasn't been coming to church for a month or two. And we say, well, why isn't he coming to church? Is it because he couldn't? Is it because his schedule does not allow him? No, it has nothing to do with that. I'll tell you why. It is because, you see, in the process of gathering with other believers, they become a mirror by which we see ourselves. And if we don't want to see who we are, we don't stand in front of a mirror. But that's how we function as the body of Christ. When I come here to minister, and when I'm ministering with believers, I always try to make sure that all of my sins are confessed, because if they aren't, as I look into the eyes of some of my prayer partners or some of the staff, my sins come before me, and I remember what they are, and I say, I have to go to the closet and get this confessed, because I can't live a lie in the presence of other believers who are open and who are accepting me and who believe in me. And that's why disconnectedness from the body is so serious. There's a man by the name of David Brenner who wrote in a book on pastoral counseling. He said, the heart must tell its own story, and it needs the mirror of someone's understanding to find its way to feel again. Some of you are too hurt to feel. Even today, you're too hurt to feel. You have to find a way to feel again. He says, in the mirror of someone's presence, the lost and wounded heart may find its way through emotions once silenced. Those emotions find their way to heal. And you see, that's how the body heals itself. It's through our ability to accept, our ability to care, our ability to be connected, to be interrelated, and to say that what happens in your life matters to me. And hopefully what happens in my life matters to you, because we can't do this alone. We have a vision and we have a mission, but most assuredly as a church, we have to be healthy. And we have the potential in this congregation to be incredibly healthy. When I think of the potential, when I think of the hearts that are listening to this message, God may do something so mighty among us that the sense of love and caring and connectedness could transcend anything that could be spoken from this pulpit. And people would say, behold how they love one another. The health of the body, I think, is more important than its size. Secondly, we must be willing to die together that we might live together. We must be willing to die together that we might live together. Don't misunderstand and think that all that we need is to be together, because togetherness can be very superficial. I'm thinking of a Christian man who was out golfing with some other Christian friends one morning, and he did not tell them that the very next day he was contemplating suicide. He tried to do it because he was going through such depression and so many problems in his life. And you say, well, I don't understand this. Here are Christians, they're on the golf course, and what are they talking about? Their golf scores? Here are hurting people, but unless there's that sense of openness and connection, people retain within themselves their pain and their hurt because they don't feel secure that they can share it, and consequently, even though they are with others, they still are, to use a phrase, alone in the crowd. So we must die together in vulnerability, in openness, that others would say, you know, it's okay for me to connect to this person. Even though I'm imperfect, though I'm going through this struggle, it's okay. You see, what I long for is real people broken by God at the foot of the cross. And if we are broken by God at the foot of the cross, people are attracted to us because they know that we are not the judgmentalists, the moralists, the superficialists. We are people who really do care about the body. Many years ago, I was in the California Redwoods. A friend of mine gave me a message that was actually based on that someone gave about the redwood trees and using it as a long extended sermon illustration. One of the things that this man said is that redwoods actually do have very shallow roots. But the reason that they don't blow over, and you remember they grow hundreds of feet into the sky, they are just gorgeous to look at. The reason that they don't blow over is because their shallow root system is interconnected. They connect with one another. In fact, they share nutrition with one another. If one tree is beside some water, that tree will actually give some of its water through the root system to other trees so that they can be strong too. That's the body of Jesus Christ operating. So that when you come apart, we hold you together. So when our shallow roots want to give in, there are other roots that interconnect with us. You cannot, that's why it is so wrong-headed, so terribly wrong-headed to think, as that one book seemed to indicate, that the day will come when people won't go to church, they'll just sit by their computers and listen to a sermon. I mean, it's missing the whole point of the body of Christ. It isn't just a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of connectedness with other human beings who hurt and who have pains and who have joys and who have sorrows. And we rejoice in those joys. And we sorrow in those sorrows. So first of all, the redwoods have shallow roots, but they're strengthened because of their interconnectedness. In fact, I didn't know this, but for 100 years, the Park Service tried to keep fire from harming the redwoods. Now they actually begin fires among them because they discovered that the fire purifies the underbrush. The fire causes the redwood seeds to activate. It does a lot of devastation, but when they regrow, they are more magnificent than before. Isn't it interesting that we accept Christ as Savior? And then after we're saved, we think everything is going to go fine, and Jesus comes along with a matchbox and says, you know, I'm going to start some fires. I'm going to do a little bit of damage here. There's too much underbrush. Too much glorification in things that don't belong to me. And so he begins those fires. There's something else I noticed about the redwoods when I personally observed them, and that is that if one is cut down and lying down, out of that dead, felled tree, other trees will grow straight into the sky, and they will use the dead tree as, again, part of their root system. They are indeed amazing. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. As long as we refuse to fall into the ground and die, we will live individual lives. We'll say, I need the body when I need something, but I don't need, I can have this little thing going on between Jesus and me. I don't need other Christians. I don't need to commit myself to a congregation. I can be on the sidelines. I can enjoy the singing, maybe at times even the preaching. But apart from that, I don't really need body life. Well, my dear friend, you need it. I need it. We can't exist without it. And through it, God revitalizes the church. And out of our own death, life comes. Vision for Moody, community, caring, connected community. That's what God wants to do in my life. That's what he wants to do in your life. And don't leave here today or any day unless you've connected with the body. Let's pray. And our Father, we do ask in the name of Jesus that you will grant to us a new kind of life. We know that we come from diverse areas. We're a regional church. We have suburbanites. We have those who live in the city. There are those who live close. There are those who live far. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to connect. And in that connection, find hope. And in that connection, find growth. And in our personal death to self, that life might spring up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and once again, of course, I was preaching here at the Moody Church, and so this message was directed to our congregation, but really, my friend, it is also directed to you, no matter where you may be. Community is such a part of what God wants to do in our life that he brings suffering into our lives so that we can suffer together. So that we can begin to bear one another's burdens, so that we can give our selfishness away by giving our time and our energies and our efforts to those who are in need. Well, all of this can simply be platitudes unless we bring it down to where we live. So once again today, I have a very direct challenge. Can you think of someone today whom you can help? I'm talking about some sacrifice that you are going to make of your time, of your energy, of your focus, maybe of your finances, that you can help someone to go into that pit, so to speak, and take them by the hand and begin to lead them out. I really do believe that if we live that way as Christians, others would see that, though that's not our motivation, but others would see it and they would say, surely these people love one another.
Well, my friend, you stay tuned because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that one of our listeners has given to us.
It's time again for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Now, as a famous pastor, Dr. Lutzer, people see your name on lots of books endorsing the contents or the author. Today's question comes from a listener who wonders how good of an idea that is. Ron writes to us from Illinois. He says, "You are listed among the ESV Bible endorsers. Can I get your thoughts regarding Bible translations?"
Well, Ron, yes, you can, and I'm not sure that my view is as important as many other scholars throughout the country. But here at the Moody Church, I preach from what is known as the ESV. That's the English Standard Version. It's been out for several years, and it is more literal, but also more readable than, say, the King James Version. King James was a great translation, but as you know, language changes, and there are many, many old constructions and old words in the King James that we don't really use and understand anymore. So modern translations are a good thing. Now, what you can do, for example, if you find that the ESV is even too literal for you, there's nothing wrong with choosing the NIV, the New International Version, and it is a more readable translation. And then you can even go to paraphrases. And there's the Living Bible, and a new version of that is very good to read. So let's understand that we do have the original language, but because of the changes in language, and because it's possible to say the same thing in different words, that explains why we have different translations today. Bottom line, choose a translation, use it, read it, love it, and move on from there.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, and click there on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
What Paul basically is saying in the book of Romans is this: if you are the people that you should be, you will impact the world the way the church should be impacting the world.
When believers find community in their churches, they open the door to outreach they could not dream of.
And so what God says to us is today also, wake up. We have to wake up so that we become aware of our time politically.
These times are challenging and difficult, and Erwin Lutzer's series on finding community within the church can prepare us for the darkness that may well be ahead.
Because the Bible not only predicts that that will happen, but it tells us that Jesus walks with us through the darkness and the night. And what we should do is be the most optimistic people in the world, because we believe that in the midst of what we are going through and what other countries are going through, Jesus Christ rules and is Lord. And he can never have that taken away from him.
These four messages can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your CDs, send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. In the race of life, the clock is advancing, and as Paul says, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Indeed, as this age draws to a close, the clock is ticking ever louder. The church's task of spreading the gospel will continue until Jesus returns to wrap up history. Next time on Running to Win, a wake-up call for each of us as we hear about finding community in mission. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.